Hopefully we are live. Let us pray before I bring the word of God this morning. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that we can be found in your house this morning. We thank you for a wonderful time of praise and worship to you. We thank you that we have sung about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that sets us free, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Father God, we just come to you as your people this morning with open hearts, ready to receive what it was you would have to say to us. That Lord, that we just put aside all obstacles, we put aside all barriers, we just put aside everything that would stop us from coming into your presence this morning. And Father God, I ask you in the name of Jesus this morning that you would just, Lord, encourage me, your speaker, to speak the words that you have that you would have me to speak this morning. That we see more of you, we hear more of you, and less of man. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The greatest life of all, Jesus, that we've been sharing with you. It's well over a 12-month old now, because it started last August. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't have thought that this study was going to be going on for so many different parts. And even though this is only part 7, the astonishing power of Jesus, then each individual part has lots of different parts that we've been preaching on. And almost building up the momentum to see something wonderful. And hopefully for people to open up their hearts and to see something wonderful also. And the astonishing power of Jesus today, we'll be concentrating and looking at some point at the astonishing power that Jesus has over the trivial. And that could be something that we could look at even. We see our church sometimes as a little tiny church, and we think that maybe, well, what difference are we making? But you know, isn't it amazing that God is interested in us this morning? Our little tiny church here, our little tiny gathering that we have, He's also interested in the big gatherings. But it's no less important that we here as a fellowship this morning gather together to worship, to pray, to praise, to create a place for Him to come and work something wonderful in your lives. And I spent some time last week in laying some foundations, just doing a little bit of foundation work for a series of short gospel messages to follow, and which the first one will be this morning. And in laying those foundations, we contrasted the difference between what great things man aspired to do, and let's be fair, there are some pretty awesome things that men can do. I was thinking about it this morning when I was preparing the notes and thinking about the great buildings and structures that man have built over the years and how they get bigger and taller. The Empire State Building is a fantastic structure. The Twin Towers were a fantastic structure. And I think there's one in the Far East, which is pretty big. I'm not sure where it is, China or Japan or one of those. It's an amazing building there. And then the one in Dubai also. I forget the names of all these buildings. But you look at them and you think, well, men's pretty clever. But you know, those things over a period of time are going to fall. Those things are going to wear out. Those things are going to corrode and rust, and they won't last long. So when we contrast them to the things that God does, He's preparing us for an eternity with Him. And He prepares in us a faith which will take us into that eternity, which will take us from these temporal, earthly things that although that we look and they were amazed at what man could do, are we just as amazed when we look out and we see the beauty of the stars as we've heard about this morning being flung into space on a dark night? Find yourself in a dark place where there's lack of light, and it's pretty amazing, isn't it? There's set places throughout the country where there's the best stargazing places to go. People travel to there just to lie on their back and look up in the stars. So I'm not expecting you to rush out in your back gardens, turn all the lights off in your house tonight and lie in your back gardens, because you might get some concerned neighbours ringing the police. There's a guy or a woman dead in my next door neighbour's garden, whatever. But just to look out and see the formation of the clouds. I was at Lynn's house the other day, and I don't know if is she taking Esther up there? All right. And there was a beautiful moon. It was a lovely day. It was either Thursday or Friday. I think it was Thursday. A fabulous moon. And as I looked up, this plane went across the face of the moon. And that was an awesome sight. I've never, lots of planes all over the sky, but never one that I've seen just go across the face of the moon like that. Absolutely awesome sight. So we looked at what man aspires to do and compared them to what God was doing. And the astonishing power of Jesus, that there was no tricks or illusions that man used, and how man used tricks and illusions in the time that Jesus walked to put a temple on the map. They would use tricks and illusions of turning water into wine, about turning in things, statues that would suddenly pop out of a god or a goddess and start dancing all over the place. And their tricks and their illusions had to be pretty impressive to keep that crowd there. Well, let me tell you, to keep a crowd of believers in the house of God doesn't need tricks or illusions. It just needs the astonishing power of Jesus, the transformation by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you know the difference, and you know what God has done in your life. You see, God is not a God that could be copied. There is man, and it still happens today, trying to do the impossible, and maybe that's you this morning, still trying to work out things in your life. Remember, this particular part I'm going to be speaking about is the God of the trivial. And you may think, well, it doesn't matter if I sort that out myself. You know, I'll leave the big things to God and I'll sort the little things out myself. Well, that's not going to work, saints of God. That's not going to work, because that credits you. And who gets the glory for that? You see, the scripture says that he'll give his glory to no one else. In Isaiah, that's my first scripture this morning, Isaiah 48:11 says, for my own sake, God's speaking and saying, look, this is for my benefit, even for my own sake will I do it. And he will do these things. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? And we should be careful, I think, this morning as believers, and not try to outdo God. Look at me, look at what I can do. Look at man, look at what man can do. To imitate any of his works, we could be in danger of putting his works to nothing. And how does that work? Well, I think so often we put the work of grace to nothing by frustrating it. And Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Doesn't matter how bad I've been, doesn't matter what I've done, I will not put to nothing the grace of God, who says that I am cleansed, hallelujah, that I am free from the guilt and burden of sin. And we don't have to work it off, we don't have to do anything, and it's just there by grace. It's by grace we are saved. And I encouraged you last week, it's by grace that we're going to stay saved. Not any works of man. You see, I've said this from the pulpit before, and I love it, because the more we understand about the grace of God, and the more we understand about the path of grace, the less and less we do. The more as a church do we just stand upon the grace of God, the more God is able to come into us as a body of Christ and as a church to work and to manifest his glory before us, for us to be able to say, look at what God can do. And I'm pretty sure Gary and Helen have gazed into little Oliver's eyes, because that's the name that they, Lauren and Paul have named their little son, Gary and Helen's grandson, looked into his eyes and just been amazed. Now, I know it takes man and woman to get together, but who created man and woman in his image? God did. So it's all down to God. And you look into a little baby's eyes and you... what a beautiful, beautiful creation. It's absolutely awesome to see the adoration of parents, and then to see the adoration of grandparents looking at what something God has done. Absolutely wonderful. Psalm 3:8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. Salvation belongs to God. It doesn't belong for us to dictate as and when we do anything, as and when we should feel like it, and it doesn't depend upon us. I'm so glad, because some days that we don't feel like doing anything, some days we just don't feel, I just don't feel like believing today. I'm just not up to it. It's one of those days where I can't. And I'm so glad when those things, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by the faith of Jesus Christ. So when my faith fails, hallelujah, I'm reminded about that pure, absolute faith that Jesus Christ had in his dad. And even though I'm an adopted son, there's another story there, but the adopted son has the same rights as the only begotten son this morning, lest the whole gospel is nonsense. I have the same rights to look up and say to my dad, hallelujah, I know you can do the impossible. And I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to be a striver. I'm not going to cause this anxiety to manifest itself in my life anymore. I'm just going to hand it over to you. The astonishing power of Jesus is not a trick or illusion, but it is a wonderful manifestation of God's power upon this earth. How God and will at the proper time and place break through on the natural laws to show us something supernatural. How he can break through on your life this morning, on something that has been happening. How he can break through and change the circumstances on your upon your life. Well, it's a law. If I do this, and this, this is bound to happen. Well, if you do this, and this, and then apply grace into your life, then there is a different outcome. There is an amazing transformation of something that God can do when we include grace in it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin unto death. You see, the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful this morning? And we looked at John 6:14. I'm just bringing you back into the study and bringing some other points in before I take us on a little bit of a journey somewhere else this morning. John 6:14. That those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet, that should come into the world. And this was the bit that they were talking about, the disciples having seen what Jesus did, and sharing and showing as a sign to everybody that was there that day, to the thousands of men and women that were gathered upon the hills that were hungry. Well, there's an incident. Why should Jesus be interested in the hungry today? Why should he be interested in feeding? So, and his disciples thought in the natural. They thought in the carnal and just thought worldly ways. Well, they need to go away and get themselves some food. But Jesus took hold of something that a little boy had given. He took hold of something that was small. He took over something that was handed over to him. And before everybody's eyes, and so that everybody could be part of it. Bless you, Alan. Are you on your way? Yeah. Good to see you. Good to see you. And the astonishing power of Jesus will transform that man's life. We've been praying for him for years. And his mind has been slipping. And you know that, but the grace of God could go any one of us. And I'm so glad that we can welcome him, that we can pray for him and believe for him. Which is why I thought, why did you pray at that point? Because I knew you were going to do that. And God just said, you need to pray for him and don't let him go leave here without being and pray. And he was more lucid today than I've seen him for a long, long time. So let's just pray God can do something into that. So this miracle that was happening before everybody's eyes and people were sharing it and seeing it, they attribute it to Jesus. They could understand because they were so close. You see, when they do the card tricks on some of it, it's all sleight of hand, isn't it? I mean, I love it because I could do it with the children because I can put something in my hand and I can go blow it. And when I do that, I just drop it into the other one. But a child is so busy looking at that hand that they don't see it drop into this one. And they go... And then you're looking at me now thinking, the pastor's teaching his grandchildren magic. Well, it's just a bit of fun. You know, it's just a bit of... It's not... I hope it's not anyway. They don't see it as anything else other than a bit of fun. If an adult looks on and says, wow, how did you do that? Then I get a bit worried. But it's just... But isn't that what happened? You see, the devil keeps you focused upon this and then does a trick and an illusion to fool you into thinking something else. And I got you to all go cross-eyed last week and for you to see two people in front of your eyes when you know there's only one. But how often does the devil come in with tricks and illusions to fool us into thinking, actually, I'm looking at something which is not. Let's start going into denial and standing on our assurance of faith in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done, and not going by what we see, because we walk by faith and not by sight, and things will start to be different. I know that my life has changed and transformed with that mindset of thinking, with the mind of God, with the Alpha mind, with the faith that Jesus had to call upon his Father, that in impossible situations, I can't do anything about this. And recently we had an instance in the church where somebody shared something with me, and you know, in the first reaction, you would have done something, well, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to sort it out. And I just shared with the person, well, my experience in this situation is we just stand back, we pray, and we just trust God. That was about a month ago, and God's broke through. Absolutely amazing. It was absolutely wonderful. Now, just to give the glory, I could so easily just give the glory to man at that point and say, oh, it was that person that did it, or that person that did it. But it's not. It was the glory of God. Hallelujah. The witnesses that day saw and had no option to believe and to attribute the sign that they gave. Show us a sign, show us a sign. Well, they did see a miracle upon that day. They saw the miracle of provisions, that even the messy eaters that dropped crumbs all over the floor, that there was baskets left over. We so often get too tied up, and this will come out in a further preaching down the line with the God of sufficiency. We get tied up with wondering, well, if I give everything out, there'll be nothing left for me. Well, if I give anything, I'll have no energy left out, or I'll have no money left, or I'll have none of this left. Yeah, you see, if you allow God to take what little you have got and multiply it, what they picked up at the end of it and gathered at the end of it was more than what they started. You see, that is a kingdom principle. That is not a principle of this world, because that's not what happened. You see, if you sow abundantly into the kingdom, then you will reap abundantly from the kingdom. And that's the way that God works. You see, he's listening and watching. He knows. He knows your every thought. He knows your every feeling. He knows your every concern. And every little detail of your life. Things that only you know. And this is a point that I will hope that this morning, that God is going to break through for you and begin to answer some things that are going on in your life. There's some things, and I reckon there's every single person, that there's something that only you know. And God knows. And that nobody else knows. You've never ever shared it with anybody else. And the reason that I'm saying that this morning is because when God does move, and when he does answer, when he moves on your life in such a powerful way, you have no option but to give all credit to God. Because no one else will know. And I know from experience, as an example, when Linda stands in the pulpit and she shares it often, of her testimony of when she came to church. And she said that she had a bitter heart towards somebody. And she'd never ever shared that with anybody. Nobody ever knew anything about that. And she'd ask God, she said, if you're real, just show me a sign. Show me how real you are. And in an instant, God took away those feelings that he had for that person and exchanged it just for feelings of love and warmth. And her life was totally transformed from that. And she speaks of it. You see, God can break through and transform the natural. It's natural to feel bitter if we think that people have hurt us. We'll allow God to work through you and transform you to just to forgive that person, and some miracles could begin to happen. In contrast to what we've been looking at, and also just to illustrate this point, we could have a look at Matthew 21. I was reading our daily devotion for September the 21st, and this spoke to me. And this is how we are not to be. Matthew 21, 14 to 15. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Isn't that sad? What a sad thing to have to write about something that should absolutely be something glorious. a common reaction to what happens when somebody sees the power of Jesus, particularly for somebody who's an onlooker and feels that they cannot take part. And I don't think that there is anybody in that sort of way of thinking this morning, but if you were, or you allow yourself to be, just onlooking, always looking on, but never feel that you can be part of it, then you can sort of feel a bit put out. You see, these scribes, this group of people, a group of religious people, known as the chief priests and scribes, chief priests, the bosses, the ones who are supposed to know. We spoke about Nicodemus before and how everything that he did was just all about him and how he was seen before the faces of men. So these chief priests were the leaders of the religious times and the scribes, looking on at the miracles Jesus performed, and they were delighted, they were happy, they were wonderful, they were jumping up and down, they threw a party, they got out the best things, they were displeased. They were indignant. They'd had their, as we say, their nose put out of joint. Because they were seeing something that they could not feel that they could belong to. They were seeing something that they'd never seen before. They were seeing something that they were struggling to believe. I don't know about you this morning, but when we see a miracle of God, hallelujah, when we see the miracle of transforming power of God, when we see somebody delivered, when we see somebody receive salvation, if the angels in heaven can throw a party, do we not as a church get excited and give all glory to God? Hallelujah. I had a phone call this morning from a lady just down the road who rung up and said, I got this leaflet, this is my circumstances, I just wanted to know if could I come to church. And what times do you have at church? So it's just shared with her. And you begin to get excited. The people are warming towards coming to church. There are people out there who are searching and seeking for something. But let them not have any tricks or any illusions or anything other. And if God doesn't move, then nothing happens. Because we wait until he does. Moses said, I am not leaving this place until you go before me. Because he knew. And we will know, hallelujah, when something is real. I thought in my heart, well, you know, you go so often get tempted, just say something just to keep them happy for now. No, if it's not of God, it'll not last. You know, even down to maybe having a prophetic word. The prophetic word that I preach from the gospel is the word of God. The things can change. This is a prophetic word for you this morning. Give your life to Jesus and things can change. Well, that's pretty simple. That's not prophetic. Yes, it is. Because it hasn't happened yet. Because whatever it is that you're holding on to, however small and insignificant, the astonishing power of Jesus can break through this morning and transform and change your life. They were displeased. They were greatly afflicted. They were grief-stricken. That's all the things that word means. And maybe in that one defining moment, they revealed what they could not accept, that someone outside of themselves could actually fix a problem. I don't know about you this morning, but do you realize that there is somebody outside of you that can fix your problems? And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. He's been doing it an awful long time. And let me tell you, he's pretty good at it. In fact, he's very good at it. In fact, he's the best at doing it. At fixing your problems. Hallelujah. Were they thinking that this was just another trick? It could be. Looking on, just thinking, oh, this is just another trick or just another illusion. Not wanting to trust. You see, there's people that have been let down so many times in the past by promises, unfulfilled promises, broken promises. And then we tell them, well, Jesus will fix up your life. Oh, can I? No, I've been hurt too many times in the past. This time, I'm not telling anyone about it. And that becomes a stumbling block. That's pretty sad. But let me tell you, we pray for those people. We believe for those people. And at the right point, at the right time, God will manifest himself in their life. And he will break through. And he will make a difference. And that person's life will be changed and transformed. A time of rejoicing and celebration for those who believe. I love this because it says that the children were there singing. They saw the wonderful things that they did. They saw the blind could see. You know, when was the last time that you saw a blind person see? When was the last time that you saw a lame person jump up and start running down the road? I know we've had healings. God's healed my back on numerous occasions and taken away some difficulties in my life. I believe my God is my healer. And I believe that, you know, that if it matters, Lord, if it's stopping me from doing anything that you need me to do, put it right. That's a bit blunt. Well, if he wants me to do it, I've got to have the strength to do it. I've got to have the ability to do it. I have to. He's not going to just send me off as a crippled old man like we saw on the little wind-up toy last week. Wind you up and leave you get on with it and never come back and touch your life again. He's there at every step to make sure that you accomplish what he has for you through Jesus. Hallelujah. If it just reminds you this morning that it's all about Jesus and not about you, then that's a great place to be. Praise God. This celebration, you know, there should have been a party there. And I love it because the children were, look, Hosanna, it's the Son of David, it's the promised one, it's the one that we've been waiting for all this time, he's here. Because I saw that man was blind, he'd been blind. He's the guy from just up the road, from number 22. He's always been blind, he's been touched, that fella there has been crippled since he was a boy. Look at him, his limbs are straight. Hallelujah. And you think, well, those things happened then, but we don't see them now. You get all of a book by Smith Wigglesworth and you read about his amazing faith that he had. When a man who had no legs came to him and he prayed for him and he said, now go to the shoe shop and get a pair of shoes. He said, but he did what he did. He did exactly what the man said. He went to him and the fellas walked in with his prosthetic feet, whatever he had on, and he asked the man for a pair of shoes. And he says, what size? He said, I've got no idea. I've got no idea what size they will be or what they are. So he must have just... We went off and got... And as he put his foot on his stump, a foot appeared. Now, you could be sat here today thinking, it's not possible. Then I would put you down as the ones who were displeased. Because if you're saying that things are not possible today, how can we believe that God is a God of the impossible? The fact that we don't see that happening right now does not stop me from believing. You know, I'm not going to go back and check it. You know, these things were published in the headlines. These things were witnessed. These things, just as the miracle of Jesus, were witnessed by people. They were real life. That was just one instant. If that was a one-off and it was a trick, he might have got away with it. And if Jesus was a one-off and a trick, he might have got away with some of the things that he did. But he didn't. He proved time and time and time and time again that the things he did were out of this world. They were supernatural. They were amazing. So when we look at the astonishing power of Jesus this morning, we have a choice. Do we accept it the way that these children were shouting? And we know about the faith. There's a beautiful scripture on the front. Don't suffer the little children to come unto me. And if you have faith as this child, then they will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because they just believe. And they don't ask questions. And they don't doubt. They just believe and rejoice in what they're seeing and hearing. You see, if you're trapped, what we see then is the opposite of that. Trapped in their own self-worth and pride, looking on and never taking part. The hardness of their hearts. You see, they couldn't join in that. So now we come to the part where I want to just say about the power over the trivial. Trivial, little, tiny things. And when we were worshipping also, I had another thought. And when I started and opened up, I couldn't remember what it was until now. So thank you, Lord, for that. There's a teaching that we do on the righteousness of God and how it's fulfilled down to every last, what they call jot and tittle. Now those are two punctuation marks in the Greek alphabet. And they are tiny. The two most tiniest of things, and Jesus makes reference to them, that the kingdom of heaven will not pass until the righteousness is filled down to every last jot and tittle. Something I paraphrased that this morning, but that's the meaning of it. In other words, every little detail, that no little detail can be left off. And that's the same about our lives. No trivial, incidental detail in our lives can be ignored or left off. And when I look at it, and when you see that, if you haven't got the right punctuation marks in something, it doesn't make sense. So I see this morning that sometimes the little things that might not matter too much to us, or we think they don't matter, actually matters a lot to God, because our lives just don't make sense without them. Sometimes there needs to be pauses. Sometimes there needs to be full stops. Sometimes there needs to be a little jot and tittle in our life. You see, we can find it easier to give credit for God for the big things. Whoa, that's wonderful. You know, somebody that has been healed and changed. But what about the little trivial things? Everyday things that sometimes we don't even know about. That God has gone before us and cleared the path. And that's possible. You know, we pray and we believe that there's some things that God's gone before and he's actually cleared them out of the way. I mean, it might be a thought that we've had during the day. I'm assured and convinced that he is well able to do exceedingly above all that I even ask or even think. Not just about the things that we ask, but it could be a thought through the day. Oh, I got that coming up. And see, God goes before you and he clears it out the way. And you go, oh, I was worried about nothing. It wasn't there at all. No. You stop at that point and you say, thank you, God, for preparing the way and removing that. Because it was real. It was there. It was an anxiety of something you had to deal with. But trusting in God to know that he takes it away, that's awesome. Now, that might be a tiny little thing. I've shared lots of tiny little things in my life that have concerned me and worried me that God has dealt with and taken care of. There might be something here this morning, as I say, that only you know about. There is a concern, there is a little problem, there is a little niggle. And you can be like, well, why? It's too small a problem. I'm not going to bother God about it. You know, God's got bigger things to do. Well, God's got more important people to sort out. You ever thought that? I thought about that. You know, he's got bigger things. Why is he going to be interested in little old me? Well, if the cross doesn't tell you that answer, why? Because he loves you. It's a hard concept to understand when there are so many people in the world. How can you love all of them? Well, if I had 20 grandchildren, I wouldn't love any one of them any different. I think I'd struggle with 7 billion to remember their names and to get round them at Christmas. Imagine birthdays. Imagine the activity sheet. Well, we've got 2 million birthdays this week. We'll start reading them now. But God's interested in every single one of you. So, you know, if you put off things, the reason I say this is that we can so often put things away, put it on a badger and not deal with it. It's a jot and tittle that we've hid away, a concern that we've had. Well, let me tell you, it can turn into that. We make something can happen if we not able to share that with God. Like an illustration, when your children come to you and they just got a little tiny, I think Matilda did it the other day with me, she had a tiny little nick on her, and I was tempted to say, well, I can't even see it. Well, what are you on about? But it bothered her. You see, so I had to share in her bothering. I had to have empathy with her and say, oh, bless you, let Parkius it better. Oh, there you are, it's better now. I don't know what it was. I might even have been kissing the wrong side of the finger. I think she had the right hand. But I also think and know, because we walked down the back lane, she got stung by a stingy. And I was thinking, oh, that's going to hurt for a while. I just need to reassure her. So I spent some time. Now, which one of you wouldn't do exactly the same? You wouldn't just send her away and say, oh, stop making a fuss. Stop making a fuss. It's nothing. Go on, you can sort that out yourself. Go and put it under the tap. Go and do this. But whether it's a concern or whether as the children get older, they bring their little problems to you, their little niggles to you, their little concerns to you. You see, little problems have a habit, if they're not dealt with or they're not sorted out, of getting bigger, and they can do some horrible things inside of us and to our lives, and worries can get build up, and pretty soon that we do in our own heart make mountains out of molehills. And imagine the tiniest little splinter in your finger, if it's not taken out, can cause an awful lot of damage. Because if it's left in there, it could go rotten, it could get infected. And it happened to me the one time, and no matter how many times I was digging away and getting it, I thought I got it. I thought, I shouldn't be hurting anymore. I thought I got it out. And we could be going to God saying the same thing. Why am I still hurting over this thing? I thought you dealt with it, Lord. Well, have you? Have you really shared with me what it is, that tiny little thing? Because it's still there. Let me get it out this time. And then with a delicate piece of surgery and the skill that God can show, actually I just dug for all my work and went pop, and the little thing just burst out like that. I thought, it's almost a bit of a relief then. And then it goes out. It's the same with God. He's interested in the tiny little things that are going on in your life. So as we look at today's story, no one's life is in danger. This is not big stuff, and you know, things are going to come crashing down. No deliverances, no addictions, none of the stuff that we can believe and spread. No healing. Just a story about how Jesus intervenes to save his friends from an embarrassing situation. And that's pretty much what this morning's first gospel message is about. It's taking me 40 minutes to get there, but I don't mind. We'll just have a little look this morning. Turn with me to John 2, please. 1 and 5. 1, 2, 5. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Hour is not to come." Don't be fooled into thinking that's a comment from Jesus to say he's not concerned, why are you bothering me with this? Although I think perhaps it was, he wasn't ready at that time, but God's changed things. His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says to you, do it." So pretty soon after the public ministry of Jesus began, he was invited to a wedding. He would have been friends. He would have had an invitation, because it says he and his disciples were invited, that they went to this wedding. A lavish affair that probably went on for a whole week. They certainly knew how to party in those times. And I know we can see things today that things seem to go on for too long, and you're like, well, just get on with it. But it was a great feast, a great occasion that was paid for and hosted by the groom's parents, attended by dozens of people, and there would have been perhaps somebody that was a bit of an event planner who would have planned all the little details. And we've had a wedding recently with who's the wedding planner for your wedding, Andrew?
Dee.
Okay. I remember Laurie's, my daughter-in-law, planning her wedding, that they literally to every little finest of detail that that she needed to do, she had to sort out this so she would know that she was in control and that nothing could possibly ever go wrong. Well, there are one or two strange people like that, but most people just hand it over to someone else. And so you probably didn't know a lot of the little details.
He handed it over, including what could happen if it rained.
Okay.
It was fantastic to find the rain, so that's a good example, actually.
Yes,
it was.
So many things can come up against you. If you handed it over,
But things do go wrong, don't they? You know, I see things go wrong where people, particularly they show, what's that program on the TV where they show all the bloopers? You've Been Framed. That's the one, yeah. That was the one that came to mind this morning. But as You've Been Framed, and they have I don't watch it, but to just remember someone telling me about it. But they might have the ones that they do on weddings. And you go, no, it's embarrassing. Look at what went wrong. Because she fell over, or tripped over. Or the guy kneels down at the altar and someone's put left and right on his shoes, the bottom of his shoe. Or he's still got the price tag on it. Or you look over and you see a page boy who's got the ring bearer and he's picking his nose just when the camera takes it. And when you show back the film, there he is with his finger up his nose like this. There's all these things. Or maybe, can we have the rings, please? And you're looking at it, well, I give them to him. No, I give them to you. And then rings go missing and disappear. So no matter how much planning that you have, things go wrong. And it could be, well, sometimes people are laughing at it, but it could be pretty embarrassing for some of the people there. It would have been an embarrassing situation, is what I'm saying. The fact is that they ran out of wine. This wedding was no exception to the ones that we've just been talking about. And an embarrassing and humiliating mistake to make at this day and this culture. And when Jesus' mother discovered the problem, she alerted her son. And after a brief exchange, she left the impossible situation with him. Son, They ran out of wine. You know, this is a week-long affair. I don't know what particular day this was, but there was a great need. You see what I mean? No one's going to die because there's no wine. No one's not going to whatever. But if it come to the attention of the groom's parents that they'd run out of wine, someone along the line, or it would come back on the family. It would be humiliating, and it would be embarrassing for the family, the fact that they'd run out. So Jesus' mother Mary is here saying to her, just saying, look, these are your friends. You need to fix something now. He's always saying, well, no, I'm not here. You know, Jesus, the Savior of the world, suddenly come in to do something, now stepping in to be the wine merchant to save the embarrassment of his friends. Now, you can see the ridiculousness of it, but you can also see the involvement of it. How Jesus wanted to be involved in his friend's life, and he would not have them embarrassed. He would not have them shamed. And this is the bit that I was speaking about earlier on. There are so many times where Jesus would have gone on before us and put things right or sorted things out to save us being embarrassed or shamed, because he went before us with the cross. That we can stand here today, that there is no shame, that there is no guilt, that there is no embarrassment about the things that we get wrong, because it was all taken upon the cross. And then when we look, we stop apportioning blame. But people say to me, well, you were wrong. Well, no, it just wasn't quite right. I didn't get it quite right. This is my version of it. Well, why don't you just say sorry and get it, because I didn't really mean to do it. I think you should only say sorry if you intentionally did something. If you just make a mistake, then surely, the people around you should understand. You know, I don't need my wife to keep on saying sorry to me for the hundreds of mistakes that she makes every day. Because she doesn't make any. She doesn't make any. And God stand upon you and say, you don't make any, because I wiped it clean every time you come to me, because I can see your heart. I know it says confess with the mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and you will be saved. Yes, there is a confession, but it's between me and God. I'm sorry, Lord, I made a bit of a boo-boo today. Help me to put it right. And that the next situation, the next time that you've got the chance to do it, then you put it right. But I diverse. I go off the point a minute, because that's not what I... The mother says, and turns to the disciples, whatsoever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. In other words, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he will. And that should be our attitude that we adopt when we're believing for God. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but I know you will. And this is where the partnership comes in. This is where it includes us, and we have our part to play. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he will. Just get ready to play your part. Just get ready to allow God to work through you. Just don't ask questions, don't doubt, because you see, words have power. Words have power. If I say to this mountain, be removed, it should be removed. I speak words, and words have power, and things happen. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That word has power. It's the astonishing power of Jesus. And I've spoken before that when we use the name of Jesus, great things happen. Hallelujah. And let us as a church say, in the name of Jesus. The words I used this morning wasn't, in the name of Andrew, I pat you on the back, get Alan, and everything's going to be alright. I ain't going to do anything. Because there's going to be days that I'm just going to feel like walking past him because I thought, oh, didn't you listen to any, or whatever. Because I'm human, and that's what happens. But if I allow God to work through me, in the name of Jesus, things will happen. Because words have power. And in James 1 and 3, 1:23, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face into the glass." That's your old nature. That's your natural life. You know, you may have heard things before and not done anything about them. You may have heard things about God and not reacted to them. But now as a believer, when you hear and God asks you to do it, are you a doer of the word? A doer is a performer. It is somebody that will execute it, will carry out the actions that he's asked to do. It means to fulfill. Do it. Do it. Whatever he asks you to do, do it. Now this is whether we like it or not, whether we even agree with it or not, whether we think that we are able to do it or not, or whether we have the time for it. Those can be so often the stumbling blocks. Are we willing to do whatever it is that Jesus asks us to do this morning for him to break through? Whether it's using us to break through on somebody else's impossible situation or dilemma, or whether it's the one in your own life. You see, there could be little things that Jesus has been asking you to do for a long, long time, and you just put them aside and say, "No, I've got these big things to sort out over here." Let me tell you, if you are faithful in the small things, I'll make you master over the great things. We need to give attention to the small things in our lives and let God work it out. And he says, "I will give you control over those bigger issues that you're having difficulties with right now. But let's start with the little bits, because I know you can do it bit by bit." And I prayed recently and asked God, "Lord, I've been struggling with this for years. You need to help me sort it out. I need to call upon the word of God." And it was to do with temptations. It was to do with different things. And I prayed and I prayed. "Hold me back," as I shared before, that's favorite scripture, "from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over my life." And God set me free from it. Hallelujah. And I pray that he keeps me. I pray that he keeps us in that place. But if I fail, I'm not going to beat myself up about it. I will just go back to God and say sorry, and we'll go again, and he will make me again, as the potter makes the clay. Do it. Whether we like it or not, are we willing to do whatever Jesus asks? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to make the difference? Psalm 110, verse 3. Another one of my favorite passages of scripture. It says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." Hallelujah. Speaks volumes in that one, but the only bit that I would like to focus upon today is, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of your power." You see, we can herald in the day of that power. We can herald in the day of the astonishing power of Jesus when we are willing and we are standing there with an open heart saying, "Lord, I will do whatever it is you ask me to do, because I know it'll just bring in a day of your power." You see, we look back and we see transformations of generations and generations ago where God fell and his astonishing power was revealed in revivals and things, because one man did what he needed to do. Got on his knees and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And we look back on any revival and it starts with the heart. The revival of this church and of this town starts with our heart. You don't need to hold conventions. You can't say, "Oh, we're going to hold a revival meetings and we're going to go all over and have revival meetings." Well, where's God? He's there all the time. God will revive you in your heart right here, right now, this morning, when you just willingly submit yourself and say, "I'll do whatever it is takes and whatever you ask me to do." Willing, spontaneous. Poof! Spontaneously combust this morning to do what God's asked you to do. No thinking about it, no questions. You see, the problem is we're conditioned to sit down and work out the consequences of the things that we do or say. Now, that's okay in some certain circumstances, but not when Jesus asks us to do something. You know, we don't have to weigh up the pros and the cons. "Jesus, you're asking me to do something. Well, let me see the benefits of this. I'll feel good about it because I've done something nice. I'll do this, this, this. And what about the back? Oh, I've got to give up doing that. Oh, I was going out that night. I had that money put aside for something else." See, we weigh up the pros and the cons and then we make a decision. Not today. I'll see if there's a better time I can fit into my calendar. You see, that's not what was happening here. If you have time to think about the consequences of what God asks you to do, then the natural and temporal things of man will come in and interfere and mess everything up. If you just spontaneously do it, now that might seem irrational, that might seem a bit, I can't think of the word, but whatever it is, where is it in the scripture? Acting in haste. That might seem that you're acting in haste, but no, because I have the trust in the one who asked me to do it. You see, in this circumstance, we need to be assured that God has already weighed up the pros and the cons. He's already done the balancing act. He's already thought about the consequences, and he already knows the answer. So if you just do whatever it is, because you know what happens? God honors obedience. It doesn't matter what it is. God will always honor obedience. How can this silly little task, Lord, help me to get where I need to be? How can this taking this lunchbox to my brothers on the front line when they're fighting the enemies of Israel, how can that possibly help me in my situation? Well, let me tell you, that little lunchbox that he took to his brothers saved the nation of Israel. Because on that day when he got there, is there not a cause that David brought down the giant Goliath and freed the nation of Israel from the enemy? Hallelujah. Don't work out the consequences of what you're being asked to do. You see, the disciples there didn't say, well, why is he asking us to do that? What's the benefit in doing that? Can we not go down the shops? Can we not go and see if we can scramble something? There's a do going on down the road. Let's see if we can go and see if we can beg, borrow, or steal some from them. No. Just straight away. You see, our job, what Jesus asks us to do, he's already done all that weighing up for us. And the cross comes into that. The price that he's paid for us. I've paid the price. So you can be free today. You see, our job is just to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, just to trust and obey. And you should all burst into song at that point. Well, it is, isn't it? I trust and obey. I don't know the mind of God in full. So when he's asking me to do something, if I'm just obedient to that word, I know something great will happen. Whether it's for my benefit or whether it's for the benefit of the kingdom. The trivial will be sorted out, hallelujah, in someone's life. Let's read the story through just a touch more. Back to John 2, and we'll conclude this. So I know I've gone over again, I'm sorry. John 2, 7 to 11. Jesus said to him, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that he had made that he had made wine, and knew not where it was from, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said to him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, then that which is worst, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Wow. Turning water into wine in that day was a pretty was one of the tricks and illusions that the conjurers in the temple knew how to do, with just the different chambers in the gods that they did put water in one end and wine. Yeah. So the Jews could look on at that particular point and say, well, you know, this is normal, this is scorn, we know this trick. We know what happens here. It would be like today of the pulling the rabbit out of the hat. Well, it happens at every kid's party virtually when they get a magician to do it. With just a little bit of skill and a bit of forethought and a bit of planning beforehand, these tricks that he could do. And it's pretty ironic that he actually chose turning the water into wine, which was one of the things that the pagan conjurers could not simulate. He did it in a way that they could not simulate. And that no one knew what was happening. But the ones who saw could not deny what was happening, which is pretty much the theme of what we've been speaking about. You see, Jesus just stood back. He just stood back and used his words. He asked his servants to choose the vessels. and fill them with water to the very top. Then somewhere between those stone jars being filled with water and the wine stewards serving the wine, the miraculous transformation took place. Somewhere between them just saying, fill them with water. This is just, you see, the groom didn't know about it. The groom's people didn't know about it. This was something that God would deal just to save the embarrassment of his friends who he was invited to as a guest. But his disciples would knew, and that's noted at the last one. The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana do, to manifest his, forth his glory, and his disciples believed upon him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No fanfare, no trumpets, no applause. If we look in our Bible, that was going to be reserved for the day that Jesus was going to come back. Where there would be a trumpet sound, and there would be a glory, and every eye would see him on that day, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. But it didn't need to be on this occasion. And sometimes that's the way that God works. Just between him and you. Just between him and the little group of people in the church here. So that we, so the life goes on normal out there. But we know that God has done a wonderful work in a trivial situation somewhere. Maybe something in your life. Maybe something in your life. Maybe something in my life. He just quietly exercised his divine prerogative to change the natural laws, to change something that was water into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. We sing that wonderful chorus. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. There is no God greater than you. Hallelujah. But that's what happens. His divine prerogative transformed an embarrassing situation into a social triumph for the groom's family, for his friends. And I'm just wondering if you will allow Jesus to do that into your life this morning. The trivial things that you pushed away, that you pushed aside, those things that you said, ah, no, God, you're too big to be bothered with my little trivial problem this morning. You see, if it's left unattended, then perhaps it could manifest itself into bigger and even a worse problem further down the line. But what it shows me more than anything, and this is just one aspect of God as we work through these miracles, and it might seem a strange place to start with, but God is a God of the small things in your life. Don't overlook them. Don't bypass them and say, I'll work them out myself. Allow him to come in and show the astonishing power. Because when God does step in, he does it also. You see, this story also tells me that at the end, he said that when the chap said that you've kept the best wine until last. The best. You see, when Jesus does step in, he's not just gone down to bargain booze and picked up a crate and stuck it on the back of a lorry and turned up at the event or a car and said, yeah, I got this cheap down there. He gave his very best. He said, I'm going to say the best wine for you. When Jesus breaks through, you're going to be absolutely amazed at the quality of what he can do into your life, to the point that you will know, no one else could have done this. I could have hoped for this to happen, but it's now happening. God, you've broken through. And I believe that we serve a God, a breakthrough God. I believe that we've served an astonishing God this morning. That he is the God of the trivial. And when I look out, I give God glory for the things which I've seen or not seen. Whether the things that have changed and transformed. His creation, the created. Every single thing I give glory to God for. Because he deserves it. We were made to praise him. Praise him for the trivial triumphs that he brings into your life. Give him all the glory because he'll not share it with any other man. Don't attribute it to your friend, to your neighbor, to the pastor, to the minister, to the church, to your whatever it is, to your boss. It all belongs to God. And I just find that absolutely beautiful and wonderful this morning. That he's interested in our little problems. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. But in all things, let your thoughts be known unto God. In all things, tell God all about it. In prayer and supplication. So just telling God about all things, the tiny little things. You see, if this story was not important, And I don't believe it would be in the Bible. This story has immense significance at the beginning of Jesus' life, is to say that, right, let's start out some small things in your life. Let me have a look. Share them with me, and I can break through in a powerful, wonderful way. So whether they're trivial, or whether you allow the astonishing power of Jesus, allow him to break through into your life. We can have a time of worship. That's great, just to come through. And I would just like you to do that. You know, we could. I was hoping for time for prayer this morning, but if we just acknowledge and begin to identify some little issues in your life that you've put off, maybe. You know, whether it's whatever the issue is. You see, I don't need to know about it, because if I know about it, then somewhere down the line, I might be tempted to try and fix it for you. And I don't want that to happen. Find something in your life that only you know about, and be assured this morning that, well, not only you know about it, but God knows about it. And if you find that something this morning, as we stand and as we worship, why don't you begin to just let God know about it? And say, God, I'm sorry I have not come to you about this issue, because I know you're my dad, and I know that you're interested in the scratch upon my finger. You're interested in the sting of the stinging nettle. You're interested in the trivial. You're interested in going before me so that I will not be embarrassed or ashamed, because you've already done it with the cross. And then prepare your heart for something absolutely awesome. The astonishing power of Jesus will break through onto the trivial and transform your life. God bless you. Thank you for listening this morning. And as we worship, I just encourage you to do the very thing this morning. Amen.